again. I see there's a thank you card up here. Was I supposed to read it during announcements? It says, "Dear church friends and family, our family would like to thank you for your generosity, kindness, and willingness to help during our time of sorrow over losing our mom. A special thank you to Marion Reed, the Ladies Fellowship, and all who provided food or served at the memorial service. Your generosity to give Tabernacle of Hope a monetary gift was beautiful. Our family will be taking a much-needed family vacation in a few weeks, and we'll look forward to seeing you all when we return sometime in November. Love, Sherry, Larry, and Kit from the Gabors." Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. It's a message to the church in Laodicea. Two Bibles, and it's on page 869. "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's a deep, hard message in that letter. Help us to be ready to hear it, to discern about it. And we know you love us, so we know you discipline us when we're off track. Be with Pastor Todd as he brings a message, and help us to learn and grow in your love. In Jesus' name.
So this week we finish our look at the seven churches from Revelation. Next week we'll start a short little series on the book of 1 Samuel. So if you want to get a little head start on that, it's one of my favorite books. So we're going to take just a few weeks and look at it. And then it's Thanksgiving. And then we're into some Christmas messages. And then in the new year, we'll get back into the book of Acts, and we'll finish up, we won't finish the book of Acts, but we'll finish up our study for the book of Acts for a while. And I'm currently working on a new series out of Deuteronomy that I'm hoping we'll be able to do sometime next year. So that's kind of where we're going. And before you know it, it's going to be a polar vortex. And I'm going to be the only one here, and we're going to be live streaming the whole service, and all of you are going to be home watching going, boy, that must have been terrible to go out during that. Because, you know, the Farmer's Almanac said it's going to be just an awful winter. Just trying to lift you up today. So what I'm saying is when it's 63 degrees this afternoon, enjoy it. Because in 3 months, it'll be minus 63 degrees. So we've covered six churches so far. And we're on to our last one, and I think we could pretty safely say that we have seen a bit of ourselves in each church of all six. But this one, I think we see the church in America the most. And this can be one of the hardest ones, because I think it hits the church in the United States squarely between the eyes. I found the story of a senior pastor, Bob Russell, in Louisville, Kentucky, and he told a story about when his dad died. He said, "When my father died, there was too much snow at our home in Pennsylvania to have a funeral procession. At the end of the service, the funeral director said, 'I'll take your dad's body to the grave.' I felt we were leaving something undone, so I gathered five of my relatives. We piled into a 4x4, plowed through 10 inches of snow into the seminary, and our cemetery." I'm getting ready to start school again in a week, so it's just, I got another class coming, so it's just, you know, forefront. Same thing, right? Cemetery, you know. Plowed through 10 inches of snow into the cemetery and got about 50 yards from my dad's grave. The wind was blowing about 25 miles per hour. I know Dad will appreciate this. I have done these gravesides. Oh, I can feel it. The wind was blowing about 25 miles an hour. The six of us lugged that casket down to the gravesite. We watched as his body was lowered into that grave. I wanted to pray before we left. "Lord, this is such a cold, lonely place." I got choked up and battled to keep my composure. Finally, I just whispered, "But I thank you that to be absent from the body is to be present in your warm arms. Amen." Hope. It's something we all need in our lives, right? And I think hope is actually something we can take away from this final church. There's a couple of things I want you to be watching for as we look at this church. First, what we see is our material wealth doesn't mean anything. The second thing is that Jesus loves you. So let's get into the city. Laodicea. Laodicea was about 45 miles southeast of Philly and about 100 miles due east of the city of Ephesus. So you notice that all seven churches, all I think probably without a lot of biblical support for this, but geographical and historical support, sprung out of the church in Ephesus. Paul's work there, and ended up spreading to these other churches around. And so it was about 100 miles due east of Ephesus. Now, we think 100 miles is not that big a deal. How many of you want to go walk 100 miles? There is not a Burger King or a Starbucks or something like that every 4 miles along the way as you walk at, you know, 2 miles per hour. Some of us may walk slower than that. But it was one of the cities in a very fertile river valley. And it was part of a great Roman road that stretched into the inland part of Asia from Ephesus. And so it was a very important center of trade. It was a very important center of communication. It was a very important center of commerce. And it was a very wealthy city. And its wealth came from a production of this very unusual glossy wool, black wool, that they would produce and then turn into clothes and other things. It also was your early day Wall Street. They had banks here. in Laodicea. And in fact, there's a story in history that you guys remember, I think it was Sardis, but it might have been Philly, that had the earthquake in AD 17 we talked about. And the city was destroyed and everybody lived outside the city after that because of all the aftershakes. Well, they were in that earthquake as well. It was in their area in AD 17. But they were so wealthy that when the Roman Empire came in and offered to help rebuild the city, they turned it down and did it themselves. There ain't a city in the United States that's going to turn down money from the federal government today. But they turned it down and rebuilt it themselves. And so it was a very wealthy city. It also had some influences in that city that made them who they were. So in Laodicea, they actually had a school of medicine. If you wanted to be a doctor, you could go to Laodicea and go to school. You read in the letter, it talked about a salve, an ointment. You know, your translation might have said ointment. There's an ointment that was called Phrygian powder. And it was used to help cure eye defects. Now, what you're going to see, the reason I go through these things about the cities is that you see Christ use these things in his letter to these churches because they understand then more of what he's trying to say. So in his letter, he talks about a salve for your eyes. He talks about clothes, and that would be a picture that they would understand. And so you had this medicine coming out of Laodicea. They also had a temple of a certain god that was associated with healing. His name was Menkaru. It later became Asclepius. You want that? Someone's going to name their kid that now. They also worshipped Zeus in the city, and the city had a very large and influential Jewish population. But what's really something about this city is that no one thing really stands out. I can't help but think of, you know, we're into the playoffs in baseball, right? And what does every baseball team want? They need one player who's the utility guy. He can play all sorts of positions to fill in. And Laodicea is kind of that utility city. They're good at a lot of things. They're not great at anything. But they had a lot of wealth and people who had learned to compromise, people who had learned to accommodate themselves to the people around them so that they can fit in. We find nothing in history that says that this church fought or stood zealously for anything. But as we look at the city, we find something very important that plays into probably the most famous statement that Jesus makes to this church. And so the city of Laodicea, being out in the mountains, really, in Asia, used an aqueduct to try to get water into the city. And they tried to draw from two different places. They tried to draw cold, cool water from one place, and then they also tried to draw water from hot springs in another place. But both of them had to travel several miles to get to the city. And so by the time the water got to the city, it was lukewarm. And so for all its money, for all its wealth, they had terrible water. This is going to play into what Jesus is saying to the church here in just a minute. All right, so what about the church? And this is where I think, and maybe you disagree, and if you'd like to have a discussion with me later, we can. But I think this starts to lay out the American church. Because the verdict on the church is the exact opposite of how they would evaluate themselves. Verse 15. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. He knows everything they do. I know all your deeds. I know all your actions. You're not hot or cold. Now, this is where we start in a minute to take a little bit of different look at this hot and cold thing than what most people have deemed it to mean. But what Jesus is saying to them is that he's going to spit them out. Like they are lukewarm water. Have any of you ever drank lukewarm water? Did you swallow the lukewarm water? Probably not. You're like, oh, that was not it at all. Most of you probably don't like lukewarm coffee either. Either hot or cold, right? One or the other. So Jesus uses this metaphor because it's something they understand, because every drink of water they get is lukewarm, tepid water. Where you drink it and I'm swallowing it because I want to live. That's it. But what does he really mean here? And I found a couple of commentators that really took a different twist on this. See, we usually hear the hot and cold statement from Jesus and we think either live in the world or live for him is what we think of. But as you dig into commentators and the breakdown of it, it's kind of not really what he's saying. Because he wouldn't say that to this church, because the church would have no concept of what being hot for Christ or cold for Christ would mean. You're in the first century church. There is no 2,000 years of people reading in a certain way. It really would be translated lukewarmness. So the hot and cold is to say you are neither. You are lukewarm, is his point. He's not saying that, Jesus is not telling people, I'd rather you be worshiping Satan. Because why would Jesus ever tell someone, I'd rather you worship Satan? That's not what he's saying. He's trying to get the point across that this is lukewarm. You are tepid. You stand for nothing. And when you look at his wording, the Greek word he used there is not spit, it's actually vomit. I'm not going to spit you out of my mouth. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Now, my parents will gladly tell you. And if you get grossed out easily, you might want to plug your ears. But they will gladly tell you that I am not a gentle vomiter. Now, I have a couple in my family, in my home, that it really ticks me off, actually, because when they're sick, they just kind of go, and they're done. I am not that way. It is painful. I am in tears, and I will hit the other side of the house. I am a projectile person. So if I ever have the stomach thing and I'm not here, you don't want me here because you're all within range, okay? Jesus is telling them, you are so lukewarm, it is so bad that I am going to vomit you out of my mouth. He's not just going to go, he's going to vomit them out of his mouth. So Laodicea, with all of its wealth, had such a bad water supply that it induced vomiting. And that's the picture Jesus is trying to get to them on this. Because hot water has good properties. They would get that because it would come from hot springs. It would be beneficial for them. Cold water is good to drink. It cools your body. You guys would understand. You are neither. You are lukewarm. You are tepid. But there was a deeper problem within this church. It wasn't just their indifference. And this is really where I think a lot of churches in America need to hear this. And it's not easy to hear. But you read what they say about themselves. They were completely ignorant about their real condition. They did not understand. And so you go down to verse 17, because we just went through 15 and 16. You go down to verse 17, and this is where I got earlier that they had no idea that their evaluation was any different than what Jesus would say to them, because he goes, "You say, I am rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing. I've acquired all the wealth I need." Does anybody remember what Jesus said about how hard it is for a rich person to get to heaven? Have you ever seen a camel try to squeeze through a needle? I mean, unless you're watching the movie Aladdin, it's probably not happening, right? They were rich in material possessions. They were self-sufficient. The spirit of the community around them, the culture around them, had crept into the congregation, and it had paralyzed their spiritual life. And Jesus gives them, how would I put this? Not a very good response to their statement. "You say, I am rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You don't realize that you are in desperate need." Kind of feel like they have two different pictures here of what's going on. It's what the church thinks they are, and it's what Jesus sees them. They are in incredible need. They are completely self-deceived, because like many people, they believe that because I have money, because I have material possessions, because I have all this stuff, God must be blessing me. This is where I'm going to say your health and wealth is garbage. Because if all I had to do was have enough faith to have everything I wanted here on earth, why would every apostle have died penniless? A martyr's death. Because I know I don't have their faith. And Jesus is saying, you have all this stuff, and yet you are miserable and dead. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. You're missing everything. All right, I'm out. Have a good week. Here's where we come to the good part. You guys ready now? So this is the pick-me-up. So after you tune me out, after I just beat you up the last few minutes, now you can come back. Because Jesus says something really important, verse 18. I'm reading from the NLT. It says, "So I advise." Now, if Jesus advises you of something, you probably want to listen. Okay? Buy stock, sell stock, whatever he says. You know, Jesus, "So I advise you." This is what we do as parents, right? You eventually come to where you say, "Hey, this is what I would do, but you're old enough to make your own choice, and you're old enough to deal with the consequences of that choice." So Jesus says, "So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire." Now, the gold that comes from Jesus has been purified by fire because he is perfect. And he overcame sin, and he overcame death. So he says, "Buy this gold from me. Then you will be rich. Also buy white garments from me, so you will not be shamed by your nakedness, an ointment for your eyes. You see how this is playing? He's using language that they would get. They are wealthy, so he would get the idea of wealth. Where does some of their wealth come from? It came from the clothes, the garments that they would have. And so he's using that. And then they also had medicine, the ointment for eyes. And so he's using that. Buy white garments for me, so you will not be shamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes, so you will be able to see. Turn around and come to me, is what he's saying. Turn around and come to me. Buy my gold, get my clothes, get my medicine. Not the stuff out there. Get the stuff from me. Because all the earthly stuff doesn't matter. But then he does something even better. All right, we get to verse 19. I correct and discipline everyone I love. He offers them all the stuff they need to be rich in him. And he says, I'm saying this to you because I love you, because I care about you. Okay, so how many parents do we have in here? Okay. How many of you ever said to your kids, I'm disciplining you because I love you? How many of you ever said, if I didn't care, I wouldn't do anything? That's what Jesus is saying. If I didn't care, I wouldn't say anything. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't do anything. I wouldn't offer this. If he didn't love us, he would have never come to the cross. And so he offers us what we need. I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent and turn from your indifference. He calls them out for what they actually have. You are indifferent. Indifferent means you don't care. This is where it hits the church in America, because the biggest issue the church in America has is apathy. As long as it doesn't affect me, whatever. You don't have to raise your hand because it'll be on video, but how many of you have ever wanted to slap someone because they said, whatever? Don't raise your hand. You can raise your elbow, though, if you want. It's apathy. The apathy of the culture has crept into the church. And the church now is like, whatever, as long as it doesn't bother us. But Jesus tells us, turn from your indifference. Turn from whatever. Turn to me, because Jesus offers true salvation. He offers true wealth. He offers true healing. He will rebuke you and discipline you because he loves you. He will allow challenges and struggles and trials and temptations to come into your life because he loves you, because each one of those are going to grow you, and I pray each one drives you closer to him. Because when we go through something in our life, we're either going to go to him or away from him. I'm not going to hover in the middle. Whatever. Right? You're going to go one way or the other. And anybody who says they do whatever is lying. Because when a challenge comes in my life, I either turn to God and say, God, I need you to help me get through this. Or I turn away from him and say, I got this. He does it because he has what Francis Chan calls a crazy love. But that is really hard in our country. Because wealth and material things put us in the same position. yeah, I don't really, you know, I'm okay. My issue's not if I'm going to win, it's if I'm going to eat today, it's let's make sure I don't eat too much today, right? I would bet there probably is not a person in here that has gone without a meal in their life. Unintentionally. Maybe you've gone without one intentionally. But then the next day you ordered 3 large pizzas and you made up for it. They put us in a similar place as Laodicea. And while I do think biblically that much of the wealth that this country has experienced over 200 years is because we are fulfilling scripture in supporting Israel, because God says those who bless Israel, I will bless. Those who curse Israel, I will curse. And so I think there is a portion of the wealth we have received as a nation because our nation has stood by the Jewish people and stood by Israel, and particularly the last 70 years. But it's also caused us to be focused on stuff. And that we think a church is doing God's work because they have a rock wall and a coffee bar. I don't have any problem with a church having a rock wall and coffee bar. Okay, don't get me wrong. I mean, if that's a way that a church can reach unbelievers, then go for it. But it doesn't, that's not the sign that God's blessing. God's blessing because people come to Christ. God's blessing because the people in the church are growing closer and closer to Him. God's blessing is because you become more like Christ every day. That's God's blessing. That's true growth within a body of believers. And so here's what we're getting. We don't want to ever lose our focus on the main thing. We want to keep the main thing, which goes all the way back to our study of Acts where we saw what? Rule number one. Okay, we'll try that again. Rule number one. Rule number two. Rule number three. There you go. Don't ever lose the focus on the main thing. And don't ever lose focus on the fact that just like I told the kids, God's love for you never ends. It will never go away. What do we see in our last church? That when He opens that book of life, your name, once it's in there, never comes out. That's the hope we grab onto. That's the grace we grab onto. That's what we hang on to. When that challenge and struggle and trial comes, you hang on to that. When I know Jesus, my name is in the book of life, and this short little blip, this red dot on the rope of eternity will be gone. But I'll have forever with Him. That's what we hang on to. Don't ever lose focus on the fact that His love will last forever. That's the message we have for people. That's the message for the world. Jesus loves you. He died on that cross for you. He rose from the grave for you because He loves you. A love that will never, ever stop. A love that you will spend eternity trying to get your mind around, and you never will. How about that? So if your head already hurt thinking about eternity, I hope I hurt it more. Man, think about that. You will never grasp how much He loves you. Should be encouraging because His love is infinite for someone who is finite. That's why we come to the table, right? We come to remember what the infinite, everlasting love did for us. And it will never stop. And if we aren't excited and passionate about wanting to share that message with people around us, then we need to turn our look inward. We need to ask God to give us His gold, to give us His clothes, to give us His medicine, so that we can do those things. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you right now. And you do offer us a love that never, ever ends. A love that we won't ever understand. And a love that you've asked us to shine into this world. Father, I ask if there's anyone here who doesn't know that love, that you would move in them this morning. We're not guaranteed 5 minutes from now, let alone tomorrow. There isn't always another day to make that choice, Father, so I ask you just touch anybody's heart that needs to. And for any of us that are struggling with this idea that this church was rebuked, and that rebuke came because of the wealth of the stuff they had, Father, you know that this is the wealthiest nation in the world. In fact, this is the wealthiest nation this world has ever seen. And yet none of that saves us. Well, help us to buy your clothes, to buy your gold, to buy your medicine. And when we do that, we know that we will be shining your love to the entire world. We ask that as we come to this table to remember what Jesus did for us. In his holy and precious name. Amen.